Good. Well, good evening. It's good to see you. We're back to this evening in Genesis, Genesis chapter 43. If you'll find that on page 48, if you're using one of the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please put a hand in the air. One of our welcome team will happily bring you one. A couple over the back there. Anyone else need a Bible? Fantastic. We have been plodding our way through the Jacob story or the Joseph story. If you've been with us so far, just to kind of re-get our minds into gear, we've really kind of traveled a journey up to this point where Joseph has been the loved son of his father. He's been rejected by his brothers. He finds himself in the most kind of horrendous times of suffering and trial, and yet from, we could say, the pit, from the prison, he is raised to the palace. He's given this position of great power and authority, and really, as we read the story, in the speak of the story, he becomes the savior of the world. He has grain to offer all the starving nations around him, and the world flocks to him. That's where we left it, kind of at the end of chapter 41. And then we've started to pick up the story and it's changed gear. So having seen God's grace in raising Joseph up to become this savior, we're now kind of shifting in the story to look at God's grace to these wayward rejecting brothers. These brothers who treated Joseph so badly. And last week we start to saw that God's grace started to turn their situation around. God's grace to them started to change their lives. And we saw the parallel, didn't we, with today and how God's active grace is still at work, changing us around. And today, as we leap into Genesis 43, we're going to see something more of that transforming grace of God, which is so active still today. So let's drop in Genesis 43 and I'll read it to us. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' Because the man said to us, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.' Israel asked, 'Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family.' 'Is your father still living?' he asked. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know he would say, 'Bring your brother down here'?" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. So they went up to Joseph's stewards and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "Please, sir," they said, "he came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we've brought it back with us. We've also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder to their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed low to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out of and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. Then portions were served to them from Joseph's table. Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. This is God's word to us this evening. Please open your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43, page 48 in the church Bibles. And with that open in front of us, let's bow our heads, shall we, and seek God's help as we come to his word. Our God and our Father in heaven, many of us who were gathered here this morning had the privilege of thinking from your word of what it looks like and what it means to be a word-centered church family. And Father, we are very conscious that for many of us, this is a habit. We come on Sunday, it's what we do. We come to your word, it's what we do. And Father, we might be able to check the box of being word-centered. Oh, but Father, we long that we have hearts that are word-centered. Father, as your word is opened, as it's proclaimed to us this evening, please, would your word deeply impact our hearts and lives tonight? Please, Father, would your word be living and active? Father, please, tonight, would you cause the gospel to just shine that little bit brighter, even from these stories of Joseph? And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of summers ago, some of you will probably remember, but my little Zebulun, wherever he is, my little Zebulun, 3 years old now, was really, really sick. In fact, it was kind of very unwell at one point. He really was not looking very good for him. But there's this really dark moment for us as a family where we thought, oh man, we're probably going to lose Zebulun. And then literally just a couple of weeks later, if you'd have just taken a snapshot, there he was up and kind of bouncing around. He was literally kind of charging back around the house, you know, bouncing off all his siblings again. And you kind of think, wow, that's a dramatic turnaround. Here he was. Kind of, we were really concerned for him, really concerned for his life. And then within a couple of weeks, there was this dramatic kind of turnaround and he was okay. There was something that kind of changed the game for our little Zebulun. Something happened in the middle of all of that to turn around his situation from bleak to running around the house again. It was the choice. There was a couple of choices made by some doctors, some medicine that arrived at the hospital. And in all those things, Zebby's situation was changed. It was a game changer. I know we tend to use that in sports. You know, Eddie Jones and his England rugby team, he brings on some players and they're game changers. They change the whole direction of the game. But actually, all of us are used to game changers, aren't we? Things that turn the direction of our life, that change things, whether from bad to good or from good to bad. We get this idea of game changers, things that turn life around. And I want to show you that as we come to Genesis 43 this evening, actually what you see is another dramatic turnaround, some game changes. Just look at verse 1. Now the famine was still severe in the land. That's how the story opens. That's what it was like for this family of Jacob. Severe famine on the verge of starvation. But where does the chapter end? Look at verse 34. They were served massive portions. They're feasting, aren't they, at the table of Joseph? So you've got my Zebby on the sick bed. You've got him running around the house. But this chapter's no different. You've got starvation at the beginning of the chapter. And by the end of the chapter, what do you get? Feasting at a table. What a turnaround. What is it that happens that turns these circumstances? What is it that moves this chapter from death to life? Well, in this chapter, I really just want to show you very simply that there are three game changers, three things that happen that turn this family situation around. They really transform the life of this family from famine to feasting. And here's why we should listen up to these three things, okay? Because as we look at the three things that turn this family situation around from famine to feasting, we're going to encounter three game changers that can completely turn our lives around. This isn't just a remote thing. There are three things you're going to observe in this chapter that can completely change the direction of your life. They can change the direction of the lives of those we love. They can change the direction of this community to which we belong. They are transformers. They are grace transformers, like game changers, transforming people from death to life, from spiritual famine to spiritual feasting. That's what these game changers are going to do. They change people from fearing God to having peace with God. That's what we're going to see in these chapters. So you've got to listen in to these game changers. So very simply, I want to show you this. Three transforming game changers from this life. Here's the first game changer that we see in this chapter. There is a father who is willing to send his son. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of calling up your bank and they say, yeah, of course we'll help you. We just need the first and the 900th character from your password. And you're like, I don't even remember setting a password, and I don't remember what the 900th character of my password is. And you're there on the phone because you don't know. Now, and they say, well, I'm sorry, sir, but we can't help you if you don't have that bit of information. And we're like, but I don't have it. I don't even remember setting a password. And like, well, I'm sorry, sir, but we just can't help you. Without that piece of information, you cannot go any further. You'll have to go along to the branch. And so you see, you're stuck. Have you ever had one of those experiences? Yeah, I'm glad I'm not the only one. I was just feeling a bit silly for a minute then, thinking that everyone's like, well, of course I remember my password. But actually, it's one of those things, isn't it? Without that bit of information, you cannot get the help that you need. And the same is true for this starving family in Genesis 43. Their help depends on one thing. Not remembering the first and 900th character of a password, but on a son, a loved son, to be sent with them back to Egypt. So you have a look at the opening verses of this story again. Now the famine was severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. Famine is still raging for this family as we pick up the story again. and their limited supplies. They'd been back in the previous chapter, they'd got some supplies, but a big family starts to devour food, I can assure you of that. And the grain did not last long, and they started to run out. And Jacob says to his sons, boys, you got to go back to Egypt. We need some more grain. You got to go and buy us some food. And Judah says to his dad, this is how the story unfolds. Judah says to his dad, look, unless you're willing to send Benjamin with us, then there will be no food. See, look at verse 4 and 5. If you will not send our brother along with us, we will go down. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. There will be no salvation from their starvation unless Benjamin goes with them. Now let's just pause for a moment, okay, because we need to remind ourselves of a couple of things in the story up to this point. Just come back with me to chapter 42, verse 38, the previous verse. Jacob said, my son, Benjamin, will not go down to Egypt with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Jacob, the dad, refuses to send Benjamin with them, worried that Benjamin is going to meet the same fate that Joseph met. Benjamin, as the story unfolds, has stepped into the shoes of Joseph. You see that as home life has moved on? Benjamin has been raised up to the place of the loved and favored son. He is the only son left, or so Jacob thinks, of the dead wife, Rachel. And Benjamin is now precious to Jacob. Benjamin is the loved son, and he will not let him go. See, look at verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, well, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. You see the urgency of this situation for the family? Unless Jacob sends Benjamin, everyone in the family is going to die. It's very simple. No Benjamin, no grain. I hope you're beginning to see the gospel dots joining up. But if you're not yet, let me put it like this. If the Father did not send the Son, then there would be no salvation. That's what's unfolding in this story, isn't it? If Jacob... does not send Benjamin, then this family is not going to be saved. They are going to starve to death because there will be no grain. Their salvation depends on the willingness of the Father to send his loved son. Now, thankfully, after some persuasion, it's a bit of a cliffhanger, but we've just read the whole story. But thankfully, after some persuasion from Judah, and with a sense of some reluctance, I think, Jacob agrees to send Benjamin. Look at verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Now, friends, as we look at Jacob here, as we look at this character kind of unfolding, as we see his actions of clinging on to this loved son and not wanting to let him go, and as we've time and time again kind of drawn the lines from this story to the Jesus story, doesn't it make you grateful this evening for the willingness of God the Father to send his loved son into this world for our salvation? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If God the Father had not sent the son that he loved into this world, there would be no salvation for me. And I want you to just pause and think about that for a moment, because I think we forget the desperate plight of life without God sending the son. You know, it's very real, isn't it, with famine? It's very felt, it's very evidenced if you haven't eaten for a while. But actually, perhaps we don't feel it so much when it comes to our sins. But if the Father had not willingly sent the Son, we would not have salvation. We would not have a way to be saved, not from starvation, but from judgment that our sins deserve. Just as Jacob's willingness to send Benjamin was a game changer for this family, actually the Father's willingness to send Jesus into the world is a game changer for our world. It's a game changer for you and me. It was a sending that changes our situation. It was a sending that turns around spiritual death and turns it into spiritual feasting. Praise God tonight for his game-changing grace, his generosity to send his loved Son into this world to save sinners like us. Can you imagine the conversation in heaven if God the Father was like Jacob in this story? I'm not sending Jesus. He's perfect. He's the perfect Son. Why do I want to go and help those bunch down there who are constantly turning their back on me and sinning against me? Why would I want? I'm going to keep my loved Son. Thank you very much. But no, the Father looks at us ragbag bunch and he says, I love them so much. I'm going to send my precious Son so that they get what they need and are saved from starvation, saved from sins. Our salvation, my salvation, depends on a Father who is willing to send a Son. Secondly, a game changer, grace changer number two in this story is a Son who is with us. Son who is with us, as it were, in this story, but a Son who is with us in our lives. Whilst I was at Silver Street, one of our partner churches, well, one of my friends down there works for the Houses of Parliament. Not our own Mr. Burrows at that stage, but another friend. He was a doorkeeper in the Houses of Parliament. And on more than one occasion, I had the privilege of him showing me around. But because he had kind of access all areas, he was able to take me to places that I really shouldn't have been. And there were lots of people who, when I was going to these places that I really shouldn't have been, would look at me like, what are you doing here? You know, and there was one moment where my friend had actually left my side for a moment, and I was standing in this corridor, and all these kind of big chiefs were wandering back and forward, and they were all like looking at me like, who are you? You know, as like all this going on. And anyway, eventually, my friend reappears, and they're like, you know, one guy actually said to me, well, excuse me, can I help you? What are you doing here? And then they looked at my friend, and they're like, ah, oh, you're with him. That's okay. And because I had my friend with me, actually, I had access to all sorts of areas that I really should not have been. Sometimes having the right person with you makes a big difference. It changes everything, doesn't it? And that's what we see happening in this story for these brothers. On what grounds will they be received by Joseph when they return to Egypt? Is it the fine gifts that they pack with them? So, you know, Jacob packs them a big bag of goodies, this balm, this honey, some spices, myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Then verse 15, so the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver. So, you know, now they've got some serious money with them. Is it these things that mean they're going to get accepted by Joseph as they return? Well, no. It's not the silver. The silver's not the game changer. It's not these goodies from the land of Canaan. Now, you see, look at verse 16. Here's the game changer. See if you can spot it. Verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the stewards of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner, for they are to eat with me at noon. Joseph scans the room. He sees these brothers who only really deserve his wrath, brothers who've hated him. But then his eyes settle on who? Benjamin. Benjamin, who is with them. And he treats the brothers very differently for his sake, for Benjamin's sake, the one who is with them. They are welcomed into Joseph's home. They are seated and they are fed at Joseph's table. It's a wonderful picture at the end of the chapter of the brothers feasting freely with Joseph, isn't there? Look at verse 34. Okay, you got all this portion size thing. I think we might try and tackle that a little bit next week. But you've got this whole thing going on where the brothers who have been disconnected and kind of broken in their relationship are sitting at the table with Joseph, the savior of the world, and they're feasting. You see, Benjamin with them is what turns their fear into peace, isn't it? Look at verse 18. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, well, we're in big trouble now. Verse 18, they think that's it, it's game over. We're being head up here, we're going to be attacked, everything's going to be stolen. They're afraid. But then look what happens. Look at the words that they hear in verse 23. That the man, that kind of responsible, kind of spokesman, as it were, for Joseph, says, it's all right. He says, don't be afraid. See, look at the movement in this story. Fear. Fear gives way to peace. Don't be afraid. They are words of assurance. Words from someone that they should fear. Suddenly, through his servant saying, don't be afraid. Second, Joseph, Benjamin with them, not only is that good news because their fear gives way to peace, but it also is the reason that Simeon gets released. Did you notice that? So it's just a really throwaway sentence, but poor old Simeon, who knows how long he'd been in that prison, how long these bags of grain had lasted, I don't know. But here, look at verse 23. Verse 23, just at the very end there, then he brought Simeon out to them. You see, Simeon had been kept in custody by Joseph until the brothers returned with Benjamin. It was because of Benjamin that this man's captivity comes to an end. I can imagine the conversation as Simeon's kind of brought out to them. He's like, man, what took you guys so long? Oh, you know, Dad, you wouldn't let Benjamin come down. And they're all like whispering to each other, trying to smile, you know, for all the guards. But behind each other, they're having that brotherly sort of like, what are you doing? But actually, Simeon is released because Benjamin is with them. And actually, Benjamin with them, doesn't he change everything for these brothers? Benjamin is the game changer. Benjamin, by their side, completely turns these brothers' situations around. Rather than wrath, these brothers deserve, they receive a welcome. Benjamin is the game changer. And friends, do you know what? In a very similar way, the New Testament tells us that Jesus with us, Jesus by our side, is the great game changer for how we are treated by God the Father. With the loved Son, Jesus, by our side, we are not treated as we deserve to be treated. Why? Because Jesus stands there by your side and the Father looks at you and he treats us well for Jesus' sake. Because of Jesus, because of what he's done, like the brothers in this story, we are welcomed by God. Where we deserve his wrath, he opens his arms and he says, come on in. Come to my house. Come and have some food with me. We are welcomed because he is the loved Son who gave his life to reconcile us to God. We are accepted because of him. We are treated well and welcomed for his sake. You know, no amount of silver or almonds, if you have them in plenty or whatever it might be, no amount of silver or almonds or honey or balm or works of service are going to win you a welcome from God. You know, Jacob and the brothers pack all these things in great hope, and I think we pack bags in great hope, don't we? I'm going to chuck a little bit of the good works in, I'm going to chuck a bit of the almonds in, and I'm going to hope that these things win me a welcome by God. But friends, it is only coming with Jesus by our side. It is only coming clothed in his righteousness. It is only coming in his name that we are welcomed by the Father. As I attach myself to the loved Son by faith, I am welcomed by the Father. And you know what? Like Simeon in this story, we experience a great release from captivity. You know, it's very graphic. The Bible often puts things physically, graphically, so that we understand what's spiritually true. And here is Simeon locked up in custody. But just like him, as the Lord Jesus is by our side, what do we experience? We experience a release from captivity to sins. It reminds me of the story in the New Testament of Barabbas, where Jesus swaps places with Barabbas. And Barabbas, who was deserving of the cross, who deserved the wrath that he was about to experience, the Lord Jesus, on that night of the cross, swaps places with Barabbas. And Barabbas walks free. Barabbas is set free from his captivity because Jesus stood in his place. What a picture, isn't it, of the privilege that belongs to the believer because Jesus is with us, released from the punishment our sins against God deserve. I bet Simeon was really pleased to see Benjamin on that day. We're not sure if they didn't, you know, he was a bit like Joseph, and there was this divide between kind of Joseph and Benjamin and the other brothers, and maybe they didn't get on too well before, but I bet on that day Simeon was one happy man to see Benjamin. And like the brothers in this story, because of Jesus, our fear, the right fear that we should have of meeting God, of meeting our judge, is moved to peace. Because Jesus is the one who bore our sins in his body on that tree so that we could hear the words of Jesus, our Savior, say to us, "Do not be afraid." Fear is removed, and fear is replaced with feasting. Fear is replaced with being given a place at the King's table, ultimately gathered around his table in the new heavens and the new earth. The end of the Bible has this wonderful picture of a feast where people gather from all the nations. His chosen people are gathered in, and we eat with the King. We eat with Jesus. See, look at verse 5 with me, will you? There's a telling little phrase in verse 5. I find this quite cutting as you read the story. But what does it say in the middle? "But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, 'You will not see my face. You will not see my face.'" Friends, with Jesus by our side, Revelation tells us that we will see his face. We will see Jesus' face, and we will be with him forever. Can I ask you a question this evening? Why should God welcome you? Why should God go on welcoming you? It is only because of Jesus. It is only because you have the loved Son of the Father, the sent Son of the Father by your side. And that is the only grounds on which he will treat you well. Challenges, doesn't it, our self-righteousness? We easily creep into that, I think, as Christians. And it's easy to caricature that, but I think just subtly we kind of think that, you know, Jesus kind of gets us through the door, but then kind of God loves us on our own rights after that. But actually, it's always because of Jesus. It's always with him. He changes everything for you. It's why we pray in his name. And have you ever thought about that? You know, it's not just a little magic formula that we add on to the end of a prayer, you know, like a genie lamp, you know, in Jesus' name. Actually, it's because we say, "I'm coming to you, the God of this universe, and I come in his name. I come with him by my side. And because of that, I know that you hear. I know that you welcome. I know that you love. I know that you accept." Actually, it's why we talk about being clothed in Jesus' righteousness. It's a very graphic picture. But we come in his name. We come clothed in him. We come only because of him. Jesus with us is a game changer when it comes to our relationship with God. Game changer number 3 in this story is actually a son who shows them kindness. This is the third thing that turns this family situation around. A son who shows kindness to sinners. I don't know about you. This is probably a bit of a kind of self-revelation moment. But I think we're all wired the same way. When someone wrongs me, my natural tendency is to want to wrong them back. That's what happens in my heart. It may happen in yours too. I don't know. Maybe you're just better than me. Or to say something like, you know, well, I'll teach you a lesson, you know, because you did that to me. That's what's in us, isn't it? You know, maybe that sounds like playground talk, but I think it doesn't go away in adults. I think we kind of still have that rumbling in our hearts. When someone does something wrong to me, you think about how you might get them back. Someone cuts you up in the car. What are you thinking about? Oh, you know, how do I get my... maybe we'll just pause that one there. But that's how we think, isn't it? That's what we do. Someone wrongs me, I'm going to wrong them back. But actually, do you know what? In this chapter, in the most beautiful way, actually, we see Joseph behaving with great kindness to his brothers, even though that they have wronged him. It's this kindness that changes the game for these brothers. I want you to notice that. It's his active kindness to these wayward brothers that starts to turn their situation around. It turns their famine into feasting, and it turns their fear into peace. Now let's just stop and think about that a moment. You see, at this stage in the story, and many of us know the whole story, so we forget where we're at, but actually at this stage in the story, we need to remember that the brothers are not yet reconciled to Joseph. That they're not at peace with him yet. In fact, they still have no idea who he is. And at this stage of the story, we've started to see God's working on these brothers. His grace to take their hearts and to help them to start to see their sin and to start to turn around their situation, to bring them to their brother, reconciliation. It's a work of God that he's still doing in people today. But in this part of the story, we encounter another way, and I want you to see this very clearly, another way that God starts to move people and transform their lives. And we get a hint of this in verse 23, you see, this changing life impact. You see, God here, verse 23, through this man, is sort of saying something about their lives. It's all right that the servant says, he says, don't be afraid, your God, the God of your father, has given you treasures in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. This is the hint. He shows kindness, doesn't he? There's something going on here. God shows kindness to people, even though they are miles away from him. It's a kindness that not only means that these brothers feast at the table of the man who should be punishing them, but it's a kindness that will lead them in the later chapters to reconciliation and towards repentance. Now, maybe I've just lost you for a moment, but let me try and put it like this. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says something about the kindness of God. He says that the kindness of God should lead us to repentance. There's something... In the previous chapter, we saw, how does God turn people's lives around? Well, he was quite heavy-handed with the brothers. He was quite disciplining with them, and he was heavy. But actually, there's another way that God works, and the two often can be in parallel. God also chooses to show kindness to people. That's how he turns people's lives around. That's how he breaks into people's lives. There are many ways, even before we know Jesus, before we even come to the point of repentance and faith, that God shows us kindness. Not least the cross itself. Think of those words in Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Kindness that leads to repentance. Kindness first that leads us to repentance. You see, when we get wronged, we put it the other way around, don't we? You repent, and then I'll show you some kindness. That's what we say to people, isn't it? Or that's what we think in our hearts. But the actions of Joseph in this story teach us that the Lord Jesus often puts it the other way around. Kindness first. That leads people to repentance. Can I ask you this evening, perhaps you're here, and as yet you haven't come to Jesus in repentance, but can I ask you, will you let the kindnesses of Jesus to you lead you to repentance? Whether that's for the first time, And for the rest of us, perhaps who have experienced that, the kindnesses of God in our lives still lead us to repentance. That's still where they're meant to lead us. Perhaps the kindness of showing you that there's something you're doing that's not quite right. The kindness of just helping you out in a situation because you've prayed about it. And maybe in these moments, the Lord is just drawing you back further and closer to himself. You see, there is a lesson here, isn't there, for many of us in reconciliation. Maybe some of us are struggling in some relationships at the moment, difficult work relationships. And perhaps we're struggling in our parenting, some of us. Perhaps we're struggling in marriage relationships. Perhaps we're struggling with family that are being unkind and relationships that are just dodgy and broken, and we're not sure how they're going to get put back together again. Can I say that this chapter actually has a lesson for us in how we might put them back together? If we're following the God way, it might mean that kindness comes first. Kindness might just be the game changer that helps to put a relationship back together again. That's God's way. He showed us kindness, which has led us to repentance. You see, God is the great game changer. What turns people's lives around? What is it that's going to turn people in our communities, and what's turned our lives around from spiritual death to spiritual feasting, from famine to feasting in that sense? What is it that's done it? It is the game-changing grace of God. We have a Father who was willing to send his Son, not begrudgingly like Jacob, but who was willing to send his Son so that we might not die, that we might not starve, that we might be saved. We have a Son, the Lord Jesus, who is by our side and who changes everything because he's with you. And a Son who shows kindness to those who have sinned against him. Boy, do we not deserve the kindness of Jesus. But actually, what does Jesus do? He lavishes his kindness upon us, day in, day out. And that kindness is his means of leading us to repentance. Praise God, shall we, for his game-changing grace that we see in this story. Shall we spend a few moments praying? And then let's sing a song together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to come before you having heard your word. And thank you in a fresh way for your game-changing grace that turns our lives around. Father, we thank you that even in this chapter you've put before us again the desperate need that we would be in had you not sent your Son. Father, as we look on at the famine in this chapter, the severity of which it gripped that world, Father, we are lifted in our eyes to the great severity of sin and its grip on our lives. Father, without you sending your Son, we would be lost. Father, we would be heading for death. And so, Father, we want to thank you together for sending Jesus into this world willingly, loving us, and sending Jesus to save us. And Father, we want to thank you that Jesus is now with us. Father, thank you for the way that you perceive us because he is by our side. Thank you that you treat us with grace and with love and with mercy. Thank you that you welcome us. Thank you that you give us a place at that table in heaven's banquet. And you love us because Jesus is by our side. And Father, we thank you for the many kindnesses that you show us. Father, please, would your kindnesses lead us to repentance even this week? Father, if there are specific things we need to repent of, Father, please, would you lead us to them, even in your kindnesses this week? And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.